Title of my message tonight is The Brotherhood, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. We live in a day in which there are many different people groups. We have northerners and southerners. We have city dwellers and country folk. We have African Americans and Asian Americans. We have clubs and societies, hobbyists and enthusiasts. We have lots of little groups of people. Each little group is really a little subset of our culture. They have their own smaller culture. Within the various groups, its members would have certain words that they use, and they understand what they're talking about, sort of their own little language. They have a culture, as I mentioned, their own interests, their goals, and their responsibilities. With us, we, the people of God, are probably the group that share the most in common. We're a subset, Christians in America and around the world. And we share more in common probably than any other people group anywhere. God's word reveals our peculiar language. And have you ever been around somebody and you talk about the Lord and you use language, you talk like we use regularly here, and they just sort of seem out of touch? They don't really know what you're talking about. So we have our own language, our kind of a culture, our interests, our goals, and we have a lot of shared responsibilities. They're peculiar to us, just us. Shared responsibilities. Tonight I want to look at some of those responsibilities and talk about our brotherhood. I call you my brother, you men, and I call you ladies my sisters in the Lord. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we do that for a reason. We're part of God's family. But we're not part of the biological family, one of another, except we all are, children of Adam and Eve. We have common ancestry back at some point, but we're not in the same families, biologically speaking, but we're more importantly in the family of God, the family of God. We're talking about responsibilities that we share, things that all of us ought to be involved. And I'm going to name three of them from this passage. I hope you'll consider them and think about what they mean and how you should and I should engage in each of these. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to minister to one another as restorers. And I'll begin in verse 1, chapter 6 of Galatians. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The first word is brethren, and so he's referring to Christians. He's talking about Christians ministering to other Christians. He says to us, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. The word overtaken, that has some interesting connotations, doesn't it? It sort of suggests the element of surprise. Like this individual was overcome. He was caught off guard. He was taken before he could flee into something here. He's overtaken. And he's overtaken in a fault. The word fault is to fall beside, to deviate from. It would be maybe an illustration of this just to get the whole meaning of the word. It's like a car broken down on the side of the road. Somebody overtaken in a fault. In this context, the word's not talking about cars, obviously. It's talking about the brethren. There's been some deviation from the truth. They stepped out of the light. They stepped off of the path. They've missed the mark. What would we call that? It's a sin of some sort. There's some fault, some sin that has been committed, some misdeed. It could be stealing, it could be lying, it could be judging somebody else's motive. We sort of categorize our sins, don't we? There's some that are worse than others, but not to God. They're all black. And any one of them would condemn a soul to hell because we missed the mark. We're lawbreakers at that point. It could be gossip. It could be arrogance. It could be pride. It could be anything. Any sin, any missing the mark, any deviation from the path of which Christ might be found. This brother has stumbled into sin without really realizing what was happening. He was overtaken by that. Have you ever been overtaken by a sin? It just came on so fast, you didn't. You reacted to the temptation and already you're caught. You're in the trap. Maybe he heard a joke that used the name of the Lord God in vain. And any joke that contains the word God, the name of God, or Jesus, is in vain. You don't use God's name in jokes. Do you believe that? But this individual heard one, and it was funny. And he laughed with everybody else. And then as soon as he was in another little group of people, he told that joke. Kind of without ever thinking about it. Just remembering how funny it was and how much he enjoyed it. And I remind you, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But God takes pretty seriously our taking his name in vain. But somebody could sort of fall into that. Be overtaken by that all of a sudden. I'll let you sort of come up with your own illustrations. Maybe it's the sin that so easily besets us. Us men, we have to fight with lust, do we not? There are a lot of temptations out here for us to think the wrong thoughts. And you get overtaken in that. Sometimes you catch yourself too far already. Am I right, men? You act pious. Yeah. We're all made of the same stuff, so I know how you act. I know how you think, okay? But we can be overtaken in a sense. So this happens to everybody. Am I right? Does it happen to you? Happens to all of us. We can be overtaken in a fault. So we're not looking at the lower class Christians here. We're looking at all Christians. That's my point. This brother is or sister is overtaken in a fault. It says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. It's the opposite of fleshly to be spiritual. Fleshly means I do what my flesh wants. I'm hungry, so I eat. The ice cream, the creamery opened today. Did you know? Oh boy, I haven't been yet. And I don't need to go much. Ye here are spiritual, not driven by the appetites of the flesh. This is one who is filled with and governed by the spiritual side of himself as a Christian, which would have to do with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside. So this is somebody who's listening to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God says to do something, and he says, yes, Lord. It would be evidenced. This is hard to hide. If somebody walks in the Spirit, they produce the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, since you're there, you can look back to chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, and so on. But if a person is listening to the Holy Spirit, you'll see it because it produces this fruit. It's not fruits, but fruit. The Spirit of God produces all of this in us. So, number one, this is one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God who lives inside. Secondly, it would be one who is in control of the appetites of the flesh, just sort of the other side of the same coin. There are two men, and I've noticed that the men here, a lot of, especially the younger men, they like their 4x4 pickup trucks. They like their four-wheel drive pickups. But let's say two of them are going out, they're going four-wheeling, and they get near a bog, and one of them kind of goes down. And he's stuck. All four wheels are spinning. The other says, well, I'll pull you out. And he hooks his chain to this truck behind him, and he starts, and soon his truck goes down, just sits all the way down on the axles. Can either of them help the other at this point? No, one of them has to be One of them has to be out of the muck and the mire. And the same is true with us as Christians. You can't help somebody if you're in the pit yourself. Well, it stands to reason, doesn't it? But we have to think of it when it comes to spiritual things. We have to kind of play these little analogies out in our mind. You won't be any good to anybody unless you're walking with the Lord, listening to the dictates of the Spirit in your heart. Or as the Lord put it in Matthew chapter 7, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite," he says, "first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Seems like a lot of words to say that, doesn't it? But he got it said really well. Examine yourself first. If you're going to help somebody else, make sure you're ready to be a helper. These spiritual ones who are not overtaken in the faults themselves are to be restorers. Restore such an one, he says. One who is overtaken in a fault. This word restore means to mend. It means to equip. To equip them. It means to bring them back to their original condition. Restore. We use it. There are folks who restore all sorts of things. Antique cars, airplanes, boats, camps, whatever it might be. People restore things. What if we made a hobby of restoring Christians? You say, that's a little taxing. But it's also very rewarding. And I'll tell you this. If you restore a car, somebody else is going to get it later, or a boat. But if you restore a Christian, you can have them with you forever. Isn't that amazing? And your life and the things that you do for Christ in the life of that person, you'll be able to enjoy it forever. How would you like to stand beside somebody as we enter into heaven, and the individual who's there was a drunkard or who was stumbled off to the side living in sin, and you help to bring them back up on the path. And the Lord walks up to that individual and says, "Well done." To that individual that you helped to get back in the light. Wouldn't that be exciting? We're supposed to restore them. To restore, somebody would have to consider all of the Bible principles that apply, and they would have to consider, you know, kind of what fault are they in? What do I need to do to bring them back? And the Bible's got instruction for all of those issues and principles to guide us. For instance, concerning someone who sins against you, the Bible says in Matthew 18 and verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee," what does it say? "Thou hast gained thy brother." You gained your brother. So we get the instruction. We know how it's done here. Concerning the use of the court system. Well, we could take them to court. "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong?" Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? See, there are principles when we're going to help somebody who maybe has offended us. There are biblical principles to look at and to consider, because God has a way to fix every problem among men. I can confidently say to anybody who has any issue, let's talk about it. I say, I may not know the answer right now, but I know where to find it, and we'll find it together. Because any situation, family, raising kids, finances, whatever it might be, you can get the answer here in this book. The principles and precepts are sufficient. What about somebody who won't work? "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." That verse doesn't fit what I tried to say. It says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. I got the wrong reference there. Concerning somebody that's bitter, has a grudge, How do we deal with them? Do you know the Bible tells us exactly how to deal with them in Matthew chapter 5? Verse 22 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee," what are we supposed to do? You know the verse. Leave it there. Go make things right with your brother and then come back. Do we do that? See, there's a way to deal with every issue. If you would be a restorer, you'll need this book. This is our instruction book as to how it's to be done. Now, I just mentioned a couple of circumstances here. But every circumstance is handled in the book, in the instruction book, the Word of God that He's given us. The restorer, according to our verse here, must work in the spirit of meekness. Meekness. It's the proper attitude if you want to be used to minister to others. Listen, if you want to minister to others, you have to have some meekness. Even if it's not restoration, if you want to minister to others, you'll have to have meekness. Who do we know that was meek in the Bible? Jesus was meek. Meekness is a part of the fruit that was mentioned in chapter 5. Part of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, meekness, meek and mild. Does meek mean weak? No. Somebody said it means power under control. You know, it doesn't mean you're weak. It's just, you know how to reserve the power. You hold back. You don't do everything you could do. You don't say everything you could say authoritatively. Why? Because that's not necessarily the way to go about it. This meekness affects our attitude toward those being restored. It's actually the only attitude with which we might effectively help them. It's not, "Come on, dummy, do I need to tell you everything? Does that sound meek to you?" It would be, "Hey, brother, need some help?" Different approach, right? The difference is what? You know, I don't think I'm so smart. I'm so large and you're so small. I'm so great and you're so nothing. The idea is that we approach them as brothers, just in a meek spirit. This meekness affects our attitude toward ourself. And he says that we need to do this lest we be tempted. If we go about it in a proud, light way, we'll be tempted ourselves. We may find ourselves in the same sin that we're trying to help somebody out of. Meekness is the only attitude of heart that will protect you from the same sin that you wish to rescue your brother out of. So, number one, what's our responsibility? Restore. Restore. If somebody's trailed off a little bit, you need to come alongside and help them back in the path. Do it with meekness. They'll accept it that way. Secondly, verse 2, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." So be burden bearers. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear means to take it up. It means to carry it. Help them carry their burden. It's a heaviness, a trouble. Richard Lenski offers this list of burdens. He says it could be weakness, it could be ignorance, it could be inexperience, it could be difficult surroundings, it could be grief, it could be affliction, it could be illness, it could be anything. And we come alongside and we're their friend in the midst of their burden. And we get under the burden with them. And encourage and hold their arms up. And two is better than one, right? We're in this together. Do you ever been told that? We're in this together. You're not alone in this. We've said that to people, even as a church. "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? Love one another. It's mentioned in a number of places. Back in chapter 5 and verse 14 here in Galatians, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And who's your neighbor? The whole story. It could be anybody, right? We're talking about our brethren here tonight. Matthew 22:39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. James 2:8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the law of Christ. This law of Christ speaks to our purpose in life. It's to bring glory and honor to God. One way that we bring glory and honor to God is we minister to others. I have two brothers and a sister, one older brother, one younger brother, and a younger sister. If you were driving from here to Florida and you found somebody on the side of the road and they had a flat tire and they looked really afraid and frustrated, and it happened to be one of my brothers or my sister, and you stopped to help them, and somehow they realized that you came from this church. When you got back here, I would be so happy that you helped my siblings. I would be so happy that you stopped and helped them. It was my sister, and she was so afraid until you got there, and you just put her totally at ease. Wow, thank you. If I feel that way about my siblings, how does God feel about His children? You help one of God's kids. Does it matter to Him? I would suggest to you, it's no less than a father on earth feels about his child being helped, or us, our siblings. God loves His kids. So again, if you would be used to bear the burdens of another person, you need to examine yourself. You know, we talked about being meek. That takes some examination of self. Am I meek? Okay, so he says, examine yourself again here in verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The burden bearer cannot have a superiority complex. You've heard of an inferiority complex. I've had one of those before, have you? Kind of felt sorry for myself a little bit. An inferiority complex, I just can't keep up here. It's embarrassing. How about the person with a superiority complex who thinks he's better than everybody else? And you know, I'm the one bearing the burden now. I'm the one helping you. It's easy to get that way. You know why? Because we're all proud. And none of us can be so pious to think this could not happen to us. That we're helping somebody else and we just don't feel like, wow, I'm really doing the Lord's work here. Boy, look at me, I'm really helping. I'm engaged. I'm really engaged in this. If you feel like you're above needing the help of others, you're probably in no position to render aid to others. It's like an alcoholic who thinks he can handle his liquor. And he's going to help an alcoholic who knows he can't handle his liquor. Who's better off? Who can help who here? You see, the one who thinks he can help this guy who knows he can't handle his liquor, the one he thinks, the one he's going to try to help is probably ahead of him. At least he realizes he can't handle this on his own. If you would minister to others as a burden bearer, you must, verse 4, let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I thought long and hard about keeping these verses connected tonight. How can I make the continuity? I want them to be joined together. We're judging ourselves. Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. Let every man prove his own work. Well, how does that fit? Prove his own work means examine the worth of what he's doing. I was amazed when I was buying printers to go with my computer. And for a long time, you had to make all these little adjustments and find this little control panel and do this. Now, you get a printer and it's got these little lights that come on in there. And it checks itself out. It aligns itself. It adjusts its color. It does all things. It looks at the page and does what it needs to do. It's amazing. And most of the cheap printers do that now. It's pretty amazing, I think. It examines its own work. It doesn't ask for a page from another printer so I can see that one too and compare myself to that one. That's not how it's done. You get these cars. Do you have a little light on yours that says door ajar? It's talking about your doors, right? Aren't you glad it doesn't say your doors are more secure than the car on either side of you? So what? Brothers and sisters, if we're going to help others, we need to look at ourselves. And we don't need to measure ourselves by somebody else. You can't measure yourself and your worth to God and your spirituality and your piety. You can't look at the person you're helping and say, I'm better than you. Because next week he may be helping you. Do you understand? There is no big I here. We have to help each other and we have to examine ourselves and make sure our hearts are right. You judge yourself by yourself. You want to measure yourself? Measure yourself against Christ. And you'll find that we're all short. The point, you don't want to judge yourself better than the individual whose burden you want to help to bear. You're no better. Really? Before God, you're no better. I'm no better. Don't you think this is a Christian problem? If we judge ourselves better, then that's pride. And we have a sin. Now we're off the path and we need help. And besides, he may be bearing your burden next week. The same individual, I said that. Verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. The word burden here is different than that in verse 1. The idea is that you are responsible for you and everybody's got to pull his own weight. Success is measured not by how you stack up to others, but by how we stack up to Christ. Thirdly, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Here's number 3. Sharers in good things. We need to share in the good things. The things of the Lord. So we need to bear burdens. What was the first one?
Restore.
We need to bear burdens. And we need to share. We need to communicate or share together in the things of the Lord. I think you'll see what I mean as we go through verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. The word communicate here means have fellowship with or share with. If you were living in Asia Minor and Paul came to your church, he would ask if you would communicate with the needy in Jerusalem and in Judea. He meant, would you share in this burden? Would you help them with their need? That's the idea. Let him that is taught in the word communicate with him that teacheth in all good things. Him that is taught is the pupil. Him that teacheth is the teacher. This verse is often interpreted as if somebody helps you spiritually, then you ought to share with them money and things and take care of them, your teachers. I don't believe that's what it means. This interpretation doesn't really fit the context. This all good things. It's more likely the moral and the spiritual things of our Lord, not money. So the restorer must share in the things of the Lord with the restored. And the burden bearer must share in the things of the Lord with the one whose burden he helps to bear. What do I mean by that? You fellowship in the things of the Lord. We're both brothers in Christ. You're as important as me. Isn't our Lord good? You trust Him. I was in this situation before, and God pulled me out, and He will for you too. I know He will. He'll meet every need. That's His promise, brother. You hear me sharing in the things of the Lord? There's no big I and little you here. We're on the same plane. And we're enjoying the things of the Lord together. So what if it's your need tomorrow? It will be my need. And we can talk about the things of the Lord and encourage one another. Paul even told masters and slaves, masters and their slaves, oh, don't forget you're also brothers. You got a lot in common. You talk the same language. You serve the same master together. Sharing the same position. Sharing the wonderful truths that encourage our hearts, the things of the Lord. I remember the book of Philemon. Paul wrote the book of Philemon about a slave, Onesimus. And Onesimus ran from Philemon. He escaped. He was a runaway slave, and he met up with Paul. Do you know what happened? He got saved. And Paul writes this little letter to Philemon because he's sending Onesimus back home to his master. And listen to what he says. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, Paul said. Special. Paul acted like he was his equal. The great apostle Paul, he's equal to a bond slave? In Christ, yes. Just the same. He's a brother. He's a brother to me. But how much more unto thee, he said to Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's going to be a better servant now, and he's also coming back as your brother. There's really no room in the church or in Christendom for pride, is there? If we all measure ourselves by the same yardstick, there's very little difference. Very little difference. And if we're going to minister for the Lord, we're going to have to get on the same plane. We're going to have to realize where we are spiritually before God. I'm not saying that they do everything right or they ever do everything wrong and so do you. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying in the eyes of God, our value is no different. And they could be up tomorrow and you could be down. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is the context of ministering to the brethren. We always use this verse. We quote it all the time for other purposes. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You will reap what you sow in this manner of ministering, in this matter of ministering to other people. In this work of the Lord, you're going to get what you're going to receive what you dish out. Mark it down. God is not deceived. Nobody will ever stand before the Lord and say, Lord, it didn't happen like that. I sowed this and I reaped something better. You were wrong. No, you won't ever do that. God's not deceived. He will not be mocked. No one will ever be able to say that before the Lord. Whatever we put into, whatever we give in this matter of ministry to others, that's exactly what we're going to receive. That's the context of this verse. Verse 8 says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you try to help me with pride, as a proud individual and prejudiced individual and you a neglectful individual, then that's what you'll reap. Yes, you could apply that sowing and reaping to a broader context too, but the context of the scripture is this. So good to the spirit, if you'll come help me with love in your heart and humility and meekness and understanding and patience, that's what you'll reap. That's the context of you'll sow what you reap. You'll reap what you sow. So I've hurried through a little bit. Let me recap what I've said. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to engage in restoration wherever we see the need. In burden bearing as we become aware of others' burdens. In fellowship in the things of the Lord, always. And we have to be careful to maintain an attitude of weakness, to continually evaluate ourselves, comparing ourselves to Christ, not to those that we minister to. We need to maintain a desire to do our part, to maintain the body of Christ. That's our responsibility, bearing burdens and reproof and correction and the many things that we engage in. We need to maintain a healthy understanding of this moral law that you reap what you sow in this matter. In this matter of helping others and ministering to others, you'll be ministered to like you minister. And Paul concludes this little portion in verses 9 and 10, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Stick to the task. Let's try to keep the body of Christ healthy. Let's work with each other. Let's edify. Let's engage one another in spiritual things. God will bless our ministry if we don't quit. I just finished a book a few hours ago about a church here in Maine. And there was a real desire on the part of some to minister to others, but the others would not have it. They would not turn from their sin. The church no longer exists. When it was a few years back when this book was written, there were about 350 or 400 people there, and it's gone. We don't have that many to get rid of, do we? We better take care of what we have. We're too little to split. We're too little to have the troubles that we've had in the past. Way too small for that. So how can we prevent it? By ministering to one another with the right heart. Keep the right spirit. Minister to one another with that heart. And verse 10 says, "If we have therefore opportunity, or as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those or them who are of the household of faith." As we have opportunity, well, life is opportunity. Are you still breathing? You still take nourishment? You have opportunity then. Minister to those around you. And by all means, don't neglect to minister to one another. I can tell you, as surely as we're sitting here, if we don't do what the Bible says, we won't be sitting here. The church will have problems because Satan is so, so busy right now. And I think good things are happening here, don't you? He's not happy with that. So we'll have to help each other. All of us little kids of God, we'll have to help each other. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts tonight. What a blessing they've been to my heart just to study them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take to heart and engage in the ministry one to another. And Lord, not like we have done it in the past, but with a humble, meek, Spirit, led by your Spirit, having said no to the appetites and the dictates of the flesh, Lord, preserve us until the day that the trumpet sounds and we stand in your presence. Help us to see people grow. Help us to see some souls saved. Lord, please send some fruit that will remain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.